this study, I'm going to talk about the subject of ultimate salvation. The born-again experience, as detailed in John chapter 3, where Jesus said that we must be born of water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God, that is, baptism in water and in the Holy Spirit, is a wonderful thing. It's essential. There's no way around it. We have the example of the Exodus and the children of Israel leaving Egypt via the Red Sea. This was a representative prefigure of the born-again experience that would take place in the New Covenant era. All of the children of Israel, without exception, were baptized in the sea and in the cloud, which serves as a type of water baptism and Holy Ghost baptism, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 2. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The baptism of the Holy Spirit brings the intervening power of God into our lives. It makes us a part of the body of Christ, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This introduces us to the resurrection pattern of Bible salvation. Baptism in water speaks of death and burial of the old life. The infilling of the Holy Spirit raises us up into newness of life. This experience opens our eyes to the spiritual realm of God, and we begin to understand the nature of God. In John 4 and verse 24, it tells us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's no doubt about how marvelous and essential this born-again experience is. Yet, it is not salvation in its entirety. It is not final. In fact, it's very much the opposite. It is the beginning of salvation. It's a means to the end. It puts us on the map. It puts us on the starting blocks in the race of life. We're initiated. It opens a door to ultimate salvation. As far as God is concerned, when we become born again, we have all the necessary conditions and equipment to fulfill his plan and ultimate salvation in us. However, we ourselves have a significant part to play in the ultimate fulfillment. Salvation is not a passive activity. It requires the active belief and participation of those being saved. We read in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. The Bible describes us as partakers of the heavenly calling. This literally means that we have to take part in our salvation. Ultimate salvation is a cooperative venture between God and us. We must be involved. We must be committed. It is a partnership and we must be engaged in the process. In Acts 2 and verse 40, at the end of Peter's instructions on what must we do to be saved, he concluded by declaring, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. This is not to say that we can save ourselves per se, but it emphasizes that we as believers have to be fully committed to obey the directives of God for salvation to become effective in us. In other words, we have a major part to play. At the end of Philippians 2 verse 12 we read, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The term work out here means to accomplish, to finish, to fashion, and to perform. There's no more important subject in the Bible than that of salvation. For instance, Bible prophecy is marvelous, it's interesting, it helps us build our faith and trust in God as we see his hand in control of historical affairs. But the ultimate purpose of fulfilled prophecy is the ultimate salvation of our souls. The Bible teaching on salvation can be viewed in the three tenses, past, present, and future. The past is about how we were initially saved. We read in Titus 3, verses 4 to 7. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Secondly, we have the present. This is how we are saved now. We read in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Finally, we have the future tense. This is how we shall be saved. We read in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So we note the three tenses in this verse. Delivered, which is past tense, doth deliver, present, and will yet deliver, future. Now we can also view salvation in three stages. Firstly, getting saved, that is starting out on our new life. Secondly, there is staying or remaining in a state of salvation, and this encompasses developing in the new life. And third and finally, there's the ultimate realization when Christ returns and we are given eternal life. It's clear that the job is not complete until we reach the ultimate stage in the process. Being born again is a point of departure on the ultimate journey, but it is not the point of arrival. The ultimate point of arrival is when we actually receive eternal life. Salvation is mostly described in the New Testament in the present continuous tense, that is, a status as being saved is one of necessary continuing validity. We must continue to walk in the new life in Christ as saved people to ensure our status as being saved. The notion of once saved, always saved, taught and believed by some, has absolutely no foundation whatsoever in the Bible. In fact, it is a false doctrine. We are reminded of a vital lesson from Bible history. We read in Jude 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Even though the children of Israel were saved from Egypt through their exodus via the Red Sea, after their initial salvation, many were destroyed in the wilderness. They were overcome by a state of unbelief. This clearly shows that believing, as far as the Bible definition of believing is concerned, is not a momentary or temporary thing. It is continual. And sadly, those who fell in the wilderness failed to continue in their belief with God. This shows that salvation is conditional. It's dependent on our obedience towards God, and that obedience must continue on to the end. The Apostle Paul expressed the need to keep on believing in Christ, as we read in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 15. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Also in Hebrews 3, verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So we conclude by summarizing. Being born again is the start. the start of a personal relationship with God and becoming part of the body of Christ, that is the true church. This opens up God's promise of salvation. We read in Ephesians 1 verses 12 to 14 that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Having received the Holy Spirit and the seal of God's promise, we are then called to walk in the Spirit, bearing spiritual fruit in God's kingdom, bearing the testimony of Jesus Christ. We are then urged by the Holy Spirit to continue faithful unto the return of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." This means that we are being led to our ultimate destination if we continue to respond to the urging of the Holy Spirit. Whereupon, having overcome all things through the Spirit, we will be called into the everlasting kingdom of God. Only at Christ's return are the true sons of God fully revealed. We read in Romans 8, verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Finally, we read in Romans 2, verses 6 to 7, that God will render to every man according to his deeds. And to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. God offers those who are prepared to put all of their trust in him nothing less than the ultimate, eternal life. This is the ultimate salvation.